a blessing. I am without my family this time, and I don't like that part of it. But I was here last time, last year, and in around June, and with one service with you guys, and really had a good time, enjoyed it, love what has happened to the building, and love even more the reason why we're doing that, because you guys have outgrown it. What a blessing that is. I want to bring a thought to you this morning, and this is definitely a lesson more than it would be a sermon, but I'm going to ask you to turn here in Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at a lengthy bit of a reading here by way of introduction, and we're going to have a concluding thought. But the title of the message, if you will, the title of the lesson is A Universal Purpose of Missions, A Universal Purpose of Missions. And there, that is a truth, and we find it even in the first days of our Savior being born. Luke chapter 2, begin with me, if you will, in verse 7. And we're going to read down to verse 20 and discuss these verses a little bit and then close with our thought this morning of what the Lord has done for us. The Bible says in verse 7, Luke chapter 2, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, living in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all men," or toward men. "And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." I want you to go back just real quick by way of just almost a introduction or prelude to the introduction. In verse 11, we know that this is a fulfillment of prophecy. When he says, "For unto you a child is born," that's taken directly out of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that "you" is the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel. Israel is God's chosen nation, not was, but they are God's chosen nation. The covenant is intact today as it was before, but we're in a different period right now to where all come under the same blood, same spirit, same salvation. Amen. So the covenant that God made with Abraham for Israel as the chosen nation, the chosen promised land, is still intact today as it was in Genesis 12, 15, 22, and Genesis 39. And so we find here that this prophecy is it is fulfilled. And the proclamation is made unto these shepherds in Isaiah 9:6, Luke chapter 2, verse 11. And we also find that it was prophesied that he would be born in the city of David. That's found in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And I'm saying all those things to get us where we need to be in a very familiar passage of Scripture where the shepherds are in the field, the announcement they receive of the Lord Jesus Christ's birth. But I want you to notice a few characteristics about these shepherds this morning, characteristics that I believe fall right in line with the universal purpose of missions. Missions has always been a universal purpose. It's always been something that has been intended for all people. Amen. The word "whosoever" rules out any exclusion of anyone. Whosoever shall come to the Lord Jesus Christ, whosoever will come and believe, whosoever shall come and call upon his name, if you'll repent and believe on him in faith, then you are saved and sealed unto the day of redemption. Amen. And so we want to see that here, even in these yet days, Christ had his plan for the universal purpose of mission. Look there at verse 15, if you will. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see the thing, this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." They wanted to see They wanted to see the Savior. That was the first thing they wanted to know. They wanted to see Him. Now, I don't know about you. I would want to see the Savior as well. Amen? Amen. I mean, if I didn't know the Bible and someone came in here and said, hey, the Messiah, the Savior is right outside here in the outlet mall, I would want to go see Him. Amen? If I didn't know the Bible. Now, if somebody comes and says that to us today, we're just going to keep doing what we need to do. Amen? Because we know He'll make Himself known when He descends from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. Amen? And so they wanted to see Him, but they wanted to also hear the gospel. They wanted to hear the good news that someone has come to save the world. Remember the proclamation that John the Baptist gave? What did he say when he says, behold? He said, behold the Son of God, which what? Taketh away the sin of Israel. No. Of the world, amen. It's a universal purpose of missions is what it is. It's not just for one nation, one tongue, one race, one people. It's a universal purpose that God has given us and instilled. Even in the week where Christ was yet born, we see a picture here of God's universal purpose in missions. So the Lord, we know, often in His ministry refers to, he who hath ears, let him hear. All right, let him hear what thus saith the Lord. And so I want you to see, just, and this is the introduction, and I'll be quick about it. But one of the three elements, there's four elements that are present with the shepherd, but these first three that we find in verse 15 is that, number one, what's essential to missions today is the right heart of missions. Okay, these shepherds, they received it with the right heart, this universal purpose, if you will. The Word of God was spoken by the angel of the Lord that visited them and opened up their heart. And the Holy Spirit bore witness with them as to what was there, that it was actually happened. If you notice, we'll go back. It says, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, watch this, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass. Their heart was opened by the Holy Spirit of God, by the Word of God. And they didn't say, let us go to Bethlehem and see if this has come to pass. They said, let us go to Bethlehem and see Him and see that is come to pass. They did not doubt. They believed the Word of God with all faithfulness. And they went on to Bethlehem to see the Christ child. Number two, I want you to understand that their heart was right, yes, but they had to hear something in order for their heart to be moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul writes in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. The hearing by the Word of God. Now, we can go out there, we can give great speeches, we can go out there and we can say all kinds of motivational things, and preachers or people can get up behind lecterns and pulpits today and say all kinds of things that may practically help you at work tomorrow. But it is the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God that makes an eternal difference in the lives of men, women, and children today and will continue to do so. It's faith that cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. These shepherds had ears to hear of the Word of God. They had a heart that was opened by the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, I think it's clearly understood that hearing the Word of God is needed for salvation. Now, when I say that, hearing and or reading the Word of God, whatever methodology needs to be used for someone to hear the Word of God. You say, well, preacher, what about someone that is deaf? Well, when you sign the Word of God, in their terms, that is them hearing the Word of God. When they read the Word of God in their spiritual ears, amen, they are hearing the Word of God. As a matter of fact, I mean, in America, I believe there's less than 2% of our deaf are reached for the Lord Jesus Christ. Or no, less than 1% in America, less than 2% globally are reached for the Lord Jesus Christ. We really should focus on a ministry for the deaf in our world today. Because again, it goes, faith is cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, being however you get it to. So the universal purpose of missions for the gospel must be sent so that people can hear the Word of God, that it may open up their heart unto salvation. I want to park there for just a second. I want to bring this point out. If we do not send the gospel into the world today, just don't answer this, but just in your mind, silently answer, what is going to happen? If we choose not to send the gospel into the world today, or into the streets, or into the county, or in throughout America, if we choose not to do it, what is going to happen? Simply put, souls are going to perish. Amen. We know Romans 6:23. We know it quite well. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Amen. Now, the payment that you receive for sin rendered is what? It's death. Now, I ask you this question. How many sins does a person have to commit in order to be convicted to eternal damnation in hell's flames? How many is it? Just one. So, and this is a, I know this was a teaching of this started to come in around in the late 70s and early 80s that everybody on the face of the planet will have the opportunity to receive or reject Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you this morning, that the only way that they're going to have an opportunity to receive or reject the Lord Jesus Christ is if we who have the Holy Spirit of God inside of our hearts sends them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, why would that be, preacher? It only takes one sin to be convicted and judged and sent into death. Lying, cheating, stealing, lusting, whatever it may be, it doesn't matter. It only takes one. The psalmist said in Psalm 39:5, he says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth." He said, "And mine age as nothing but before thee." He said, "Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Selah. Saying all that really to say this, to bring this point about hearing the Word of God. When little Johnny down in the corner of the darkest and most secluded area of Africa, when he has never heard the name of Jesus Christ, when he could not, he may have a Michael Jordan t-shirt on that someone sent him on a boat, but never heard the name of Jesus. People teach today that, well, you know, then he'll get an opportunity somewhere else or somehow. Listen, the only way he's going to have an opportunity is if we send somebody so that he may hear. With only taking one sin, only one sin that you need in order to be convicted to an eternal torment of hell's flame, little Johnny does not have to reject Jesus Christ to die and go to hell, because it's one of these other sins that he has committed in his life that will send him there. You say, well, preacher, that's pretty harsh this morning. That's pretty heavy for a Sunday morning. It probably is, but Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust are made manifest in your consciences." I submit this thought to you on that verse right there out of 2 Corinthians 5:11. The terror of the Lord is twofold. There's a twofold application when we speak of the terror of the Lord. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we know that because God is a just God, because He is a righteous God, because God's eyes are purer than our eyes and canst not look upon iniquity, because of that alone, He must execute righteous judgment upon the sin of mankind, who mankind, being at their best state, is altogether vanity. So because He must execute that judgment, we need to understand that that is a terror of the Lord, that that person, if they've never heard of Jesus in their life, will perish, and that soul will die and go to a devil's hell. But the second fold, the second aspect of the terror of the Lord, is that if we choose not to be a witness to a lost and dying nation, to not be a witness to our relatives, our co-workers, our family members, the lady at Walmart, at the clerk, the bank teller, the person that your pants are pumping, that you when you pumped your gas, the people that we come in contact on an everyday basis in our sphere of influence, if we choose not to be a witness unto them, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, then there will be blood upon our hands. Faith cometh by hearing. These shepherds heard the word of God that day, and they were moved to go see the Savior and to hear the gospel. It's said that we often do not see the world as the world is, but we often see the world as we are. There must be a hearing within our hearts of the word of God. Thirdly, I say this in the shepherd's situation, is that they took heed when they heard the word of God. When their heart was moved, they took heed. In the shepherd's case, there was no doubting. There was no questioning. We've already iterated that in verse 15, to where they said, let's go see this thing that is come to pass. So there was no question, no doubt of the word of God. Their heart was open and they took full heed to obey the word of God and obey the Lord steadfastly. And they went on. But I want you to notice this fourth point. And this one is in verse 16. I want you to see how they moved after seeing the things that they were, and after they moved, the Bible, or when they moved to go see the things that were. Verse 16 says, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. I'm saying all that to say this point right here. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't even know if this afternoon we'll be able to come back to church. We believe in the imminency of Christ. We believe that the Lord is going to come back in the air soon. And we do believe that today as Bible believers. And we look at that and we believe that death is sure. We all know that to be certain. 155,000+ people die every single day. And so we believe all those things. So we got to think sometimes that if we're going to get the gospel into the world today, if we're going to get the gospel into Lublin and the surrounding areas, if we're going to get the gospel into Colorado and the Midwest and the West, if we're going to get the gospel into these people's hands, into their head, and into their heart, that they may be saved and born again, is something that we need to do with haste. Amen. You see, verse 16, they had no hesitation. And you may be wondering this morning, thinking, you know, what does all this have to do with missions? And I'm here to say that there's a universal purpose to missions in the world today, that the foundation is being laid, even yet right here, in the first week of our Savior's birth on this earth with these shepherds, that gives precedent to what happens next here in the Scriptures. Look down in, we've seen in verse 17, as we read verse 17 and 20, we find that these shepherds go forward and they proclaim the Word of God. In verse 17 it says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorified and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Guys, the shepherds took that which they heard, that which was laid in their heart, that which they took heed and made haste to find. And they not only glorified God with it, but they went out and they started telling everybody about it. You know, they say that in the marketing world, that the greatest advertisement is word of mouth. And I have to believe that today. I think the greatest advertisement is word of mouth. I believe that we are walking billboards. The Bible calls us an epistle, read amongst men, read and known amongst men. Our lifestyle and the way we live will either contradict that which we say, or it will complement it. And I believe in our life that if we can get busy about the Lord's business, and that's not saying that you're not, it's just given a central purpose of what God has given us in the realm of missions today. The message must go into the world by those who have taken heed in their heart with haste by hearing the gospel message. So if you're here today and you're saved and born again, I'm going to move into the concluding thought, which is where this lesson has come from, as we get to look at Simeon here in just a minute. But if you're here today and you're saved, I want you to think on this next statement that I make. By missions means that everyone who comes to the bosom of the Son of God, in his turn also must declare him to all mankind. And I believe that's our burden today, because we have a tendency to say that's the pastor's job, that's the preacher's job, that's the associate's job, or that's the missionary's job, the evangelist's job. When I was pastoring one time, we went to our missions conference, probably our second one, I believe it was, and I said, if you're here today and you're a missionary, I'm going to ask you to stand up, please. And all the missionaries stood up, and my mom, and she caught it. And I just smiled. And I said, yeah, she's slick, man. You don't get much past my mom, buddy. And sure enough, we're all missionaries. When we walk through those doors, we're entering into the mission field that God has called us thereunto. To what T.D. Whit Talmage says, do not think that any work of God gives you to do in the world is too small a scale for you to do it. Amen. What was heard in the hearts of these shepherds who took heed with haste lays the foundation what is about to occur in the great prophecy of our Lord and Savior as Simeon begins to take him by his hands. Look there, if you will, in verse 25 there in the chapter, verse 25, and which I believe is the anchor of the universal purpose of missions that we find here in the words that Simeon says. Verse 25 says, and it says, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, they took him up in his arms, bless God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people, Israel. Joseph and his mother marveled those things which were spoken of him. Verses 30 through 32, we find that Simeon makes this profession. He says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He says there, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. And he says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Not only was their prophecy fulfilled in Simeon's life as that he would see the Savior prior to his death, but a proclamation was made in these verses here that Jesus Christ later on substantiates in Matthew 16, verse 18, when he proclaimed to Peter, he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He stood in Caesarea Philippi when he made that statement, and the backdrop of Christ's words was a location known as the gates of hell, which was started there by the Greeks when the world was in Grecian rule. And it was called the gates of Hades, if you will, and they worshipped a cavern there that believed to go into the underworld, and they worshiped the god called Hades. Inside that mountain cliff was hewn into stone idols that the Greeks would worship and come and give sacrifices unto. And then when Greece was defeated by Rome and the world became under Roman rule, they added in front of Philippi. Philippi is named after Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. They added the name Caesarea, or for Caesar. They didn't take away Philippi. They just added Caesarea. The Romans are real good about that. They just either change the name or add things. Amen. I think we've seen that in the past day or two when two guys got sainthood. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ has already given me sainthood. Amen. My book, Ephesians tells me that I'm just as good as sitting in heavenly places right now. Amen. I don't have to wait till I die in order to get it. Praise the Lord for that. That's neither here. That was a rabbit. Sorry, I kept out of that on my system. Can't tell you how many texts I've received over the past 24 hours from preacher friends of mine in England saying, this makes me so sick. And I'm going, it is what it is, man. Just let it go. But we find that Simeon makes this proclamation here that this child, this Savior of the world, this one that the Holy Ghost bore witness with him that he would not see death until he saw the Savior, would be a light to lighten the Gentiles, to bring the good news of the saving blood atonement to the lost heathen band of people across the globe. The word heathen simply means nations or other nations. Because in the Old Testament, salvation primarily was unto the chosen nation, Israel. But you had proselytes that came over from the Gentiles and would have assumed in a great manner salvation just like that. So they were referred to as heathen. But now we find a Savior, yet 8 days old, that Simeon says he's going to be a light to lighten the Gentiles, this band of people that the world has turned away. We always say that missions is the heartbeat of God, but it's in our hands. After witnessing a band of people that had murdered some foreigners, David Livingston wrote, I had more than ordinary pleasure in telling these murderers of the precious blood which cleanseth from all sin. I bless God that he was conferred on one so worthless the distinguished privilege and honor of being the first messenger of mercy that ever trod these regions. The purpose of missions, guys, is to seek and to save that which is lost. The purpose of missions is not to single somebody out because of what they have done or have not done, where they're from or where they're going. The purpose of missions today is not for a select group of people. The universal purpose of missions this morning is for all people. You may say, well, what's so important about what Simeon said when he says, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel? Have you turn to two places real quick in your Bible. Turn over to Isaiah. Be in Isaiah chapter 42. And we'll be in Isaiah chapter 49. Just real quick, and then you can go back to your scripture and we'll settle up this morning. I want you to notice the difference here of what was said. In Isaiah chapter 42. In Isaiah chapter 49. Both we're going to look at the sixth verse. Isaiah 42 verse 6 says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant to the people. That is the covenant of Israel he's referring to. And there's a comma there. He says, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Look over there in chapter 49 and verse 6. He says, and it says in verse 6, and he says, Is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. The proof that Israel's covenant is still intact is seen in those verses alone, as well as in all of the doctrinal statements. We know that to be true. We don't believe in a replacement theology. We don't believe in dominion theology. We believe in the everlasting covenant that God gave unto Abraham. But the difference that you see from Isaiah 42 and 49, as compared to Simeon's words in Luke chapter 2, is that the order now was reversed. He doesn't say, it's not emphasizing the covenant now, not that it's gone away, as we know by Romans chapter 11, but he says that thou hast prepared before the face of all people. He says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So it's still a twofold gospel. It's still a twofold application in the missions today that Israel is to be saved. Yes, they're to be restored. Yes, they're to be preserved. But also today, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His atoning sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, His death, burial, and resurrection was both for the Jew there, His people Israel, but also now that Christ may be a light to lighten the Gentiles, that the Word of God may go through the entire world, that all may have the opportunity to be saved. Paul said, by the which will, in Hebrews chapter 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. The plan was a Savior. The plan had always been for a Savior. The plan was for souls to be saved. The gospel must be sent into the world, but the plan today for missions, the universal purpose of missions today, is for both Jew and Gentile to come under the saving and atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, if that's going to happen, His plan lies within His mission work that we are to be a part of. The problem is that too many people today, they look at missions as something new. But the plan of missions has been written since the first sin of mankind. It is the need of God's creation that brought forth missions into the world from the heartbeat of God. Mark chapter 8 verse 36, last verse I'll give you, says, For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now we use that verse to tell rich people to get saved and then give to the church. Amen. I'm just joking. That's an inappropriate way to... But I've heard many people use that. They said, then they go run over there about the rich man and the eye of the needle, the camel, and all this and that. Amen. It's not a sin to be wealthy. It's not a sin to be rich. Amen. There's many people, Lydia, who got saved there in Philippi, whose church was started in her home, was a very wealthy woman, and she was one of the primary supporters of the Apostle Paul and his ministry. The Bible says that she was a seller of purple. The seller of purple had one clientele, and that was those of royal background. I'm saying that that's not the context of Mark chapter 8. There had to be a blood atonement, friend, to ultimately pay for the price of sin. The context in the portion of Mark chapter 8, verse 36, the context of that scripture is Christ dying on the cross in relation to the kingdom. Peter rebuked Jesus Christ for prophesying his death. And what did Jesus Christ call him? He called him Satan. And buddy, that's a compliment. Amen. How'd you like your preacher say, get behind me, Satan? You know, you try to go to the local cafeteria, and then you try to cut in front of your preacher. He says, get behind me, Satan. That's not a very uplifting word there, amen. But the reality is that Christ must die for the sins of the world, for the transgression of mankind to be paid for. Christ had to die, be buried in the grave, and rise again before He could be crowned King of Kings. So what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the kingdom, he's saying, if your sins are not paid for in death, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what shall it profit you if you gain the kingdom on this earth? That's what he's talking about that day to Peter. It's a universal purpose of missions to bring all that are lost to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is missions today, to save souls for being lost. We see it in the first 8 days of our Savior's life on this earth. It's not a new plan. It's a plan that was began since the first sin conceived on this earth, when God killed something and the blood ran out and made coats of skin for Adam and Eve. But in order for this world to receive this gift, eternal grace, I don't know about you, but I like that, brother. Amen. I like the fact that His grace is eternal. And I like the fact that where sin hath abound, therefore grace is more abound. Amen. There's never too much sin that grace hasn't covered. There's never someone too good that doesn't need to be saved. And there's no nation today that God is finished with. In order for the light of the gospel, the Word of God, to lighten the Gentile, to save the Jew, to bring glory unto God today, men must be sent. Families must be sent to preach the gospel so that souls may hear, so that their heart may open, so that they may take heed and move with haste to come to the Savior. Will you bow your head with me this morning? Father, we thank You, dear Lord, for the opportunity that You've given us. We thank You for this time that You've allowed us to